We're going to continue. There's a break in the text while Jesus and the disciples go do something else that I'll tell you about in a minute. And then we pick up here in verse 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown in the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, because you have received it, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, now we're going to hear a word from Catherine on why this.
In the first passage, Jesus curses a fig tree for not having any figs on it, even though it wasn't fig season. And the second, Peter notices that the fig tree had withered and points it out. Jesus tells the disciples that if they ask for something in prayer and believe that they had received it, it would be theirs. I'm curious why Jesus cursed the fig tree if it wasn't fig season. Was it a part of being fully human that he had a fully human temper? And why did the disciples have to believe that they had received what they had asked for in order for it to happen?
All right, so she clearly has no significant question, so we're just going to skip over them, right? Wrong. This passage is actually tucked inside of Holy Week. So this comes up, and the segment that is missing here is Jesus going in and cleansing the temple. So for times for the Jesus with a temper, this is that set of passages. In Matthew, I believe it's also woven in and around the triumphal entry when Jesus comes into town on Palm Sunday. So this is a last week of his life, lots of things to do. I mean, come on, think about it. It's Palm Sunday. All he has to do by Friday is save the world. He doesn't have anything on his schedule, nothing on his plate. Why would he get frustrated? On some levels, this reminds me of a first century AD Snickers commercial. Jesus, have a fig. You're not yourself when you're hungry. On the other hand, there's more to it than that. We have often sanitized Jesus down to the point where we can't imagine him ever losing his temper, him ever getting frustrated, him ever just steaming up. And yet we've read the stories about how quick and faithful the disciples are. And we know exactly how we respond. We are sitting here 18 months in wearing these things again. Why? Because how many people? Huh? And I've seen all of your social media streams. Even posting just the A side of your life, the frustration is coming out. So, you know, Jesus, let's be honest, Jesus is probably at least a little bit frustrated heading into the last week of his life. Symbolically, though, for those of us who have read the text and paid attention, not just to Mark, not just to Matthew, but to the whole of Scripture, this is not the first agricultural experience we're going to have. The Psalms talk about trees being planted by the waters. There are often passages about things bearing fruit, things not bearing fruit. There are vineyard parables. There are lots of vineyard parables. There are parables about seed and parables about sower and parables about Jesus describing himself as the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Cut off from me, you can do nothing. This is an agricultural world that, quite frankly, we're out of touch with. When you read much of the Old Testament, the people of Israel are referred to as a fig tree. Not just a tree, not just a fruit tree, but a fig tree. There is thought among the scholars that this is particularly nestled in coming into Jerusalem, cleansing the temple, that this is specifically a comment about Israel. not the nation state geography on the map, but Israel, the descendants of the 12. Israel, the people of God. I can't imagine why Jesus might be frustrated with the people of God, can you? And so if it's that, then we hear something very different. If it is talking about the fig tree as a metaphor for the people of God, then Jesus riding into Jerusalem, sandwiching this passage in to the temple, to the place of all the highs and all the lows, to the center of the ritual and the national life of the people of God, that's a little different than just there's a fig tree and Jesus was hungry and he cursed it. Then maybe he's talking that the people don't get it. Maybe he's talking that there has been time and time and time and time, and God wants to see some fruit, and God doesn't really care if it's fig season or not. If it's sandwiched around cleansing the temple, then there is perhaps a piece of this that fits in so well with what Jesus says about the day of the Lord in the New Testament, that you don't know when it's coming. So people of God, ye fig tree, we don't care if it's in season or not. When God shows up, God shows up. And God has shown up. I liked it better when it was just a fig tree. It's a little easier to deal with. There is a question for us, of course, with what to do with Jesus with a temper. With Jesus of destruction. Jesus of death, Jesus of withering, Jesus of no fruit. Because quite frankly, the way we tell the story, that is not the side of Jesus we emphasize. We emphasize life and forgiveness and grace and resurrection and healing and second and third and fourth and fifth and seven times 70th chances. Not, well, you ain't got figs. You ain't even supposed to have figs. Goodbye, tree. That's not the Jesus we normally talk about. And if you paid attention to the kids' passages that they've picked this summer and are going to continue to pick through the start of September, they are catching the passages that rub back against the story we normally tell. And they're just honest enough to ask. They haven't been told it's not polite to try to stump the preacher. So they just do it. And so what we have in this passage is a challenge to us as people of faith to do what we're actually asked to do a lot of the time. And that is reconcile something uncomfortable about our faith, about our God, about our world and about our lives with what we generally tell as the story. So this last week, hey, the news is great for this stuff. I can find examples all day long. This last week, just this last week, we can cry out with the people of Haiti, how long, O Lord? I mean, how long? 7.2 on the Richter scale, aftershocks of over 5. And we're thrown into a panic if there's like a 1.8 somewhere within 200 miles. Oh, and by the way, did we mention there's a named tropical storm coming to town too? And that the island hasn't really been repaired from the last tropical storm. What do we do with a God who we often say has a preferential treatment for the poor when this keeps happening to some of the poorest people on the face of the earth? How do we reconcile a God who is love and people who just seem to get up and get knocked down and get up and get knocked down and get up and get knocked down? I am not asking Madeline to cue tub thumping on that one. Look at it as we face the world, as we watch Afghanistan this week. As we watch a nation where we said we worked hard to bring education to women, to bring democracy, to bring a different model, to see it all fade and just to see the U.S. flee. How do we reconcile that with an image we have cast of ourselves and an image that we've cast of a God who doesn't leave people in times like this? This is where figs come into play, because we need to practice, because clearly we're going to have these conversations in faith. This is completely separate from the conversation about why did so-and-so get sick? Why did so-and-so die? But they're all tied together. Part of our faith journey is to be able to have these hard conversations. You'll notice that Peter, it's always got to be Peter, doesn't it? Is paying attention. Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed has withered. Yes, Peter. Why are you so surprised about that, Peter? Don't you remember who I am, Peter? I mean, Peter does seem to be a little slow some days. It's a good thing all of us immediately and completely grasp the reality of Jesus, isn't it? And so then Jesus goes on this little bit about if you had faith, and you can toe tap and go order your margarita later. But the reality of that is that that's something we often hear too, is that if we had more faith, something would be different in our lives. And often it's really not helpful to hear that. So it's not incredibly fun to hear that coming out of the mouth of Jesus, is it? So let's look at what he says there. If you say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you for your trespasses. I'm going to translate this into modern contemporary American secular religion, because I hate to call it Christianity. I spoke it into my reality. I kept talking about it. And that's part one. Part two is dress for the job you want, not the job you have. Right? Last one we struggle with, because we don't forgive so good. And we really, really, really don't want our forgiveness to be tied to how well we forgive. That one has not made it into catchphrases yet, because we don't want to talk about that. There are challenges in these little sound bites, partly because they become sound bites so easily. I hate to break it to you, but you cannot become a straight A student by saying, I'm going to be a straight A student and doing nothing else. I've tried. It didn't work. I have not become a lottery winner by saying out loud, I was going to become a lottery winner and believing it in my heart with no doubt. I believed it when I bought that ticket. That's why I'm still here on Sunday mornings, is I did not win that $800 million. Right? I mean, that's not how these things actually work. So let's take it out of soundbite land and take it into practical application land. To be a person of faith, we have to be a person of faith all the time. We have to want to be people of faith all the time. That is not saying that we will not slip and fall. We will slip and fall. I guarantee that one. But it is something that is relentless and that requires our full attention. And I think one of the challenges here that Jesus is saying is focus on being a person of faith. How often do we do that? And we introduce ourselves and we give our name. We give our family relationships. We often give our job or what we're retired from. We give the location we are from. How often do we start it off with, and I'm a person of faith? It's not always, it's not often, it may not even ever be our primary designation. I think Jesus here is saying it has to be part all the time. And I think the part that Jesus wants to connect this to is that last bit. We can view each of these separately and make them each little individual sound bites, okay? So that you can dress for the job you want and you can speak it into being. If those pieces are true, then why does Jesus add the third one? Because if we take the first part seriously, then we would be speaking forgiveness a lot more often, a lot more truthfully than we often speak forgiveness. How many of you are as good at offering forgiveness as you are as offering it for God to take it on? And how fast do we go, I can take that back. I can take my problems back. I can take my forgiveness. Well, I forgave you yesterday, but you're still a jerk. I still don't like you very much. You're still on my last nerve, right? Viewing these as separate pieces is part of the ways that we miss the point. For us to take this seriously, it has to all come together. So here we have this poor fig tree. I really hope it's a metaphor. I doubt it is. Completely a metaphor. We have that this happens during Holy Week. Peter, you'll catch, paid attention here, but by Friday, he's out the door, right? So what if this is a message to Peter? What if this is a message to the 12 of what we're praying for, what we're praying about is going to come to happen, and it's not all going to be pretty, and are you still going to be here, Peter? Peter, are you listening? Peter? So this is a message to us as well. That in very conflicted, very hard times, times that do not seem to make sense to us in light of our faith, are we willing to push on? Are we willing to come back the next day and the next day and the next day? Are we willing to still speak the words of faith that God is in charge? That life triumphs over death, that resurrection is real, and God's grace can cover anything and everything we can do. Are we speaking that into the reality of our lives, into the reality of our neighbors' lives, into the reality of our families and our workplaces and our schools? I think we know the answer to that. And so here we are. Jesus, why you gotta push us like this? Gene commented a couple weeks ago that these kids picked hard passages. Yeah, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road in faith stuff. This is why people give up their faith. They don't lose it, they give it up. And this is what we as people of faith have a responsibility to speak to. There will be news that is bad that will ask us, where is God? That may lead us to ask, where is God? And there will also need to be someone who is willing to say to us, remember your faith. remember how you got here. Remember the power of the promises. We do fall short, but part of our task is to pick each other up and to walk with each other each day. We do this better together, far better together than we do it separately. And Jesus could have done it on his own, but he chose to involve us. We do not get to bail on that now. So as you go forth, go with Catherine's questions. Go wondering about metaphors and fig trees. Go wondering about what you believe so fervently that it is becoming real in your life and your world. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.